Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Opened, his exposition on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 6. And last time we started his fourth sermon, and the verse he had on that was at the beginning or part of Canticles 5, verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And so he had started with some observations that a Christian has two principles in him, that which is good and that which is evil, from which issues the weakness of his actions and affections. Observation two, a Christian man or woman may know how it is with himself, though he's mixed with flesh and spirit. He has a distinguishing knowledge and judgment whereby he knows both the good and the evil in himself. Observation three, we should as well acknowledge that which is good as that which is evil in our hearts. And then he has a couple points of particulars about her heart waketh. She's in a sleepy state. First, her judgment is sound in that which is in which is truth of persons, things, and courses. And then number two, the child of God asleep has a working in the will, even though they're asleep or sleepy. Number three, there remains affection answerable to their judgment, which though they find and feel it not for a time, it being perhaps scattered, yet there is a secret love to Christ and to his cause inside, joined with joy in the welfare of the church and the people of God. Number four, conscience likewise is awake. Number five, answerable to these inward powers is the outward obedience of God's children. And then he goes into a couple of uses. And then he starts in some other observations. And so observation one, God's children never totally fall from grace. Observation two, this is a sound doctrine and comfortable, agreeable to scripture and the experience of God's people. And he has another use of comfort in that. There's a secret of God's sanctuary only belonging to God's people. They shall ever love God, and God will ever love them. And then observation three, a Christian is what his heart and inward man is. And then that took, and he compared to a hypocrite, and then that brought us up to observation number four, which is where we stopped last time, and then where we're going to, Lord willing, pick up with for this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. Again, observation number four, a waking state is a blessed state. The church, you see, supports and comforts herself that she was waking in her inward man, that she was happy in that respect. Now he has a question, how shall we do to keep and preserve our souls in this waking condition, especially in these drowsy times? Answer number one, propound unto them waking considerations. What causes our sleeps but want or lack of matters of more serious observation? None will sleep when a thing is presented of excellency more than ordinary. To see and to know and think of what a state we are now advanced unto in Christ, what we shall have ere long or before long, yet the fearful estate we should be in if God leave us to ourselves, a state of astonishment, miserable and wretched, beyond speech, nay, beyond conceit or conception, the ability to conceive about it. Thus did the blessed souls in former times exercise their thoughts, and raise and stir them up by meditation, that so they might hold their souls in a high esteem of the best things, and not suffer or allow them to sleep. We never fall to sleep in earthly and carnal delights till the soul lets its hold go of the best things and ceases to think of and to wonder at them. What made Moses to fall from the delights of Egypt? He saw the basest things, lower things in religion, were greater than the greatest things in the court, yea, in the world. He esteemed the reproach of Christ better than the greatest treasures of Egypt, Hebrews 11, verse 26. Point number two, make the heart think of a shortness and vanity of this life with the uncertainty of the time of our death and what wondrous consequence it is to be in the state of grace before we die. The uncertainty of the gales, like wind gales, of grace, that there may be a good hour which, if we pass, we may never have the like again. Luke 19:42 and Matthew 23:37, as the angel descended at a certain hour into the pool of Bethesda, John 5:4, when those that entered not immediately after, they went away sick as when they came. So there are certain good hours which let us not neglect, or let us make sure to not neglect those good hours. This will help to keep us waking. Number three, the necessity of grace, and then the free dispensing of it in God's good time, and with all the terror of the Lord's day, the final Lord's day, judgment day, remembering, saith St. Paul, the terror of the Lord, I labor to stir up all men, etc., 2 Corinthians 5:11. Indeed, it should make us stir up our hearts when we consider the terror of the Lord to think that ere long or before long we shall be drawn to an exact account before a strict, precise judge. And shall our eyes then be sleeping and careless? These are such like considerations out of spiritual wisdom we should propound to ourselves that we might have waking souls and preserve them in a right temper. That was answer number one, propound unto them waking considerations, things that'll keep you awake. Answer number two, to keep faith waking. The soul is as the object as it is presented to it, and as the certainty of the apprehension is of that object. It conduces much, therefore, to be awakening of the soul to keep faith awake. It is not the greatness alone, but the presence of great things that stirs us. Now it is the nature of faith to make things powerfully present to the soul, for it sets things before us in the word of Jehovah that made all things of nothing or out of nothing, and is Lord of his word to give a being to whatsoever he has spoken, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is an awakening grace. Keep that awake, and it will keep all other graces waking. When a man believes that all these things shall be on fire ere long or before long, that heaven and earth shall fall in pieces, that we shall be called to give an account, and that before that time we may be taken away, is it not a wonder we stand so long when cities and stone walls fall and kingdoms come to sudden periods? When faith apprehends and sets this to the eye of the soul, it affects the same marvelously. Therefore, let faith set before the soul some present thoughts according to its temper, sometimes terrible things to awaken it out of its dullness, sometimes glorious things, promises and mercies to wake it out of its sadness, etc. When we are in a prosperous estate, let faith make present all the sins and temptations that usually accompany such an estate, as pride, security, self-applause, and the like. If in adversity, think also of what sins may beset us there. This will awaken up such graces in us as are suitable to such an estate for the preventing of such sins and temptations, and so keep our hearts in exercise to godliness, 1 Timothy 4:7, than which nothing will more prevent sleeping. Answer number three, and withal, labor for abundance of the Spirit of God. For what makes men sleepy and drowsy? The want of spirits, the lack of spirits, or kind of like lively spirits within us. We are dull and overloaded with gross humors, whereby the strength sinks and fails. Christians should know that there is a necessity, if they will keep themselves waking, to keep themselves spiritual. Pray for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, above all things. He is the life of our life and the soul of our soul. What is the body without the soul, and the soul without the Spirit of God. Even, and what it is a dead lump. And let us keep ourselves in such good ways as we may expect the presence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be about us, which will keep us awake. Answer number four, we must keep ourselves in as much light as may be. For all sleepiness comes with darkness. Let us keep our souls in a perpetual light. When any doubt or dark thought arises, upon yielding thereunto comes a sleepy temper. Sleepiness is in the affections, arises from darkness of judgment. The more we labor to increase our knowledge, and the more the spiritual light and beams of it shine in at our windows, the better it will be for us, and the more shall we be able to keep awake. What makes men in their corruptions to avoid the ministry of the word, or anything that may awake the consciences? It is the desire they have to sleep. They know the more they know, the more they must practice, or else they must have a galled conscience. They see religion will not stand with their ends or purposes. Rich they must be, and great they will be. But if they suffer or allow the light to grow upon them, that will tell them they must not rise and be great by these and such courses. A gracious heart will be desirous of spiritual knowledge especially, and not care how near the word comes, because they are sincerely and freely desire to be spiritually better. They want the word near them to show them their sin and how to be better. They make all things in the world yield to the inward man. They desire to know their own corruptions and evils more and more. And therefore, they love the light as children of the light and the day of the day, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. Sleep is a work of darkness. Men, therefore, of dark and drowsy hearts, desire darkness for that very end or purpose that their consciences may sleep. Answer number 5, labor to preserve the soul in the fear of God, because fear is a waking affection, yea, one of the wakefulest. For naturally, we are more moved with dangers than stirred with hopes. Therefore, that affection that is most conversant about danger is the most rousing and waking affection. Preserve, therefore, the fear of God by all means. It is one character of a Christian who, when he has lost almost all grace to his feeling, yet the fear of God is always left with him. He fears sin and the reward of it, and therefore God makes that awe the bond of the new covenant. I will put my fear into their hearts that they shall never depart from me, Jeremiah 32, verse 39. One Christian is better than another by how much more he wakes and fears more than another. Of all Christians, mark those that are most gracious, spiritual, and heavenly, that are the most awful or full of awe toward God, and careful or full of care about their speeches and courses, how they live their lives and demeanors. They're tender even of offending God in little things. You shall not have light and common oaths come from them, nor unsavory speeches. Sometimes a good Christian may, in a state of sleepiness, be faulty some way, but he grows in the knowledge of the greatness of God and the experience of his own infirmities as he grows in the sense of the love of God. He is afraid to lose that sweet communion anyway, or to grieve the Spirit of God. Therefore, always, as a man grows in grace, he grows in awfulness, or being full of awe, and in jealousy of his own corruptions, and being against them. Therefore, let us preserve by all means this awful affection, or being full of awe, the fear of God. Let us then often search the state of our own souls, our going backward or forward, how it is between God and our souls, how fit we are to die and to suffer, how fit for the times that may befall us. Let us examine the state of our own souls, which will preserve us in a waking estate. Especially examine ourselves in regards of the sins of the place and the times where we live, of the sins of our own inclination, ones we might favor more, how we stand affected and biased in all those respects, and see how jealous we are of dangers in this kind. Those that will keep waking souls must consider the danger of the place where they live and the times, what sins reign, R-E-I-G-N, what sins such a company as they converse with are subject to, and their own weakness to be led away with such temptations. This jealousy is a branch of that fear that we spoke of before, arising from the searching of our own hearts and dispositions. It is a notable means to keep us awake, when we keep our hearts in fear of such sins as either by calling, custom, company, or the time we live in, or by our own disposition, the ones we are most prone to. There is no Christian, but he has some special sin to which he is more prone than to another, one way or other, either by course of life or complexion, their own personal makeup, how their personality is. Here now is the care and watchfulness of a Christian spirit that, knowing by examination and trial of his own heart, his weakness, he does especially fence against that which he is most inclined to, the weakness he's most inclined to, and is able to speak most against that sin of all others, and to bring the strongest arguments to dishearten others from practice of it. Answer number 6. In the last place, it is a thing of no small consequence that we keep company with waking and faithful Christians, such as neither sleep themselves, or do willingly suffer or allow any to sleep that are near them. It is a report, and a true one, of the sweating sickness that they which were kept awake by those that were with them escaped, but the sickness was deadly if they were suffered or allowed to sleep. It is one of the best fruits of the communion of saints and of our spiritual good acquaintance to keep one another awake. It is an unpleasing work on both sides, but we shall one day cry out against all them that have pleased themselves and us in rocking us to asleep, and thank those that have pulled us with fear, Jude 23, out of the fire, though it may be against our wills. Let us labor upon our own hearts in the conscientious or conscientious use of all these means in their several times and seasons, that we may keep our hearts waking, and the more earnest ought we to be from consideration of the present age and season in which we live. Certainly, a drowsy temper is the most ordinary temper in the world. For would men suffer or allow idle words, I-D-L-E, words, yea, filthy and rotten talk to come up from their mouths if they were awake? Would a waking man run into a pit or upon a sword's point? They run up upon a sword if they were awake? A man that is asleep may do anything. What do men mean when they fear not to lie or dissemble and rush upon the pikes of God's displeasure? When they say one thing and do another, are they not dead? Or take them at their best, are they not asleep? Were they awake, would they ever do thus or this and thus? Will not a fowl, F-O-W-L, that has wings, avoid the snare? Or will a beast run to a pit when it sees it? There is a snare laid in your playhouses, your gaming houses, common houses, that gentlemen frequent, that generally profess religion and take communion. If the eye of their souls were awake, would they run into these snares that their own conscience tells them are so? If there be any goodness in their souls, it is wondrously sleepy. There is no man, even the best, but may complain something, that they are overtaken in the contagion of these infectious times. They catch drowsy tempers, as our Savior says, of those latter times. For the abundance of iniquity, the love of many shall wax cold, Matthew 24, verse 12. A chill temper grows even from the coldness of the times that we live in, wherein the best may complain of coldness. But there is a great difference. The life of many, we see, is a continual sleep. Let us especially watch over ourselves in the use of liberty and such things as are in themselves lawful. It is a blessed state when a Christian carries himself so, or in this way, in his liberty, that his heart condemns him not for the abuse of that which is allowed and justly in a moderate use. Recreations are lawful, who denies it? To refresh a man's self is not only lawful, but necessary. God knew it well enough, therefore has allotted time for sleep and the like. But we must not turn recreation into a calling to spend too much time in it. Where there is least fear, there is most danger always. Now, because in lawful things there is least fear, we are there in most danger. It is true, for the most part, more men perish in the church of God by the abuse of lawful things than by unlawful, more by meat than by poison, because every man takes heed of poison, being or seeing it is, he knows the venom of it. But how many men surfeit and die by meat? So many men die by lawful things. They eternally perish in the abuse of their liberties, more than in gross or in participating in gross sins. Therefore, let us keep awake, that we may carry ourselves so, in a good way, in our liberties, in this way, that we can condemn not ourselves in the use of them. We will conclude this point with the meditation of the excellency of a waking Christian. When he is in his right temper, he is an excellent person, fit for all essays or attempts. I guess it's assaults against him. He is then impregnable. Satan has nothing to do with him, for he, as it is said, is then a wise man and hath his eyes in his head, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4. He knows himself, his state, his enemies, and adversaries, the snares of prosperity and adversity, and of all conditions, etc. Therefore, he being awake is not overcome of the evil of any condition, and is ready for the good of any estate. He that has a waking soul, he sees all the advantages of good and all the snares that might draw him to ill. Mark 13, verse 37. And what a blessed estate is this! In all things, therefore, watch. In all estates, in all times, and in all actions. There is a danger in everything without watchfulness. There is a scorpion under every stone, as the proverb says, a snare under every blessing of God, and in every condition which Satan uses as a weapon to hurt us, adversity to discourage us, prosperity to puff us up. When, if a Christian has not a waking soul, Satan has him in his snare, in prosperity to be proud and secure, in adversity to murmur, repine, be dejected, and call God's providence into question. When a Christian has a heart and grace to awake, then his love, his patience, his faith is awake, as it should be. He is fit for all conditions to do good in them and to take good by them. And let us therefore labor to preserve watchfulness and waking hearts continually, that so we may be fit to live, to die, and to appear before the judgment seat of God, to do what we should do, and suffer what we should suffer, being squared for all estates whatsoever. Amen. All right, that's the end of all these questions and answers and the points and the end of sermon number four, which does bring us up to the fifth sermon, which is more of Canticles 5, verse 2. But for now, we're going to go ahead and stop there. And then, Lord willing, pick up with that the next time. But until then, go seeking daily to that God would grant a waking estate, that we're on constant watch, that he helps us to do that every day, that we do things to help us stay awake, keep meditate on him, keep our hearts and thoughts with him, participate in the means of grace and prayer and Bible study, the preaching of the word, attending on services with his people, the service to his people and others around us. May we be watchful of how we act and behave, and most of all, our hearts and the first corruptions or signs of corruptions in there, the first signs of sins. And may we run away from them far and from company or things around us that might draw us to sin. May we be, we pray he grant us that we be very sensitive to those things, very watchful, and keep in a constant awe and fear of God in our hearts and lives every day. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.